والسلام, you find out that actually according to one very famous narration from Holy Prophet Muhammad and other infallible Ahlul Bayt, you find that he said that the benefit of the hidden Imam is like the sun behind the clouds.
That's right.
And actually, you know that the living for all creatures, living without sun is impossible.
Yes.
And because of that, you see that the all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're benefiting from the sun. Okay? And yes. Without that, they cannot continue living.
Yes.
And
so you mean the presence of Imam Asr is like the sun behind the cloud? I think it is more than that. It is like the sun itself. Because according to historical facts, there has been always a proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth.
Exactly.
Because the life started with Adam, which is regarded to be a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until now, until Prophet Muhammad, until now, the proofs, I mean the authentic proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are on earth. As we know, Imam As is called Al-Hujjah too. You know, when we call him Al-Hujjah, so this Hujjah must be a sign of something and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. I would like to emphasize on the understanding the position of Imam.
Yes.
You know, one of the traits of Imam alayhi salam is he's kind of mediator between the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures.
Yes.
It is very important, which we call it wasitaya faith.
Yes.
Kind of mediator between the mercy and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his creatures. And without Imam, nobody deserves to receive this kind of blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. Okay.
It is very important, because of that, maybe Noble Prophet Muhammad called him to be a kind of son, you know, because he is hidden from the people and he went to occultation because of the explanation I gave. So, you know that because of that, you see the position of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam is kind of proof, as you mentioned.
Yes.
We have in a lot of narrations that he said that لَوْلَا الْحُجَّةَ لَسَاخَتَ الْأَرْضُ بِأَهْلِهَا. Had it not been for the proof of Allah, for the guardian of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Imam al-Mahdi and other, of course, other infallible Ahlul Bayt, the earth would be destroyed.
That's right.
It is very important. I would like my dear listener to focus on this issue that one of the most important benefits of the infallible Imam is that he is actually proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. And because of that, because of him, actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending his mercy and blessing to his creatures.
That's right.
So you see that in many other narrations, it has been mentioned that because of Imam al-Mahdi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maintained this universe from collapse.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know that, let me share one narration from other infallible Ahlul. He said that, وَلَوْلَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَّا لَسَاخَتْ بِأَهْلِهَا. Had it not been for the presence of the proof of Allah, and this as referring to infallible Ahlul Bayt, this earth would be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
This universe would be destroyed.
That's right.
وَلَمْ تَخْلُ مُنْدُ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمُ مِنْ حُجَّةِ اللَّهِ فِيهَا إِمَّا ظَاهِرٌ مَشْهُورٌ أَوْ قَائِبٌ مَسْتُورٌ. From the time of Prophet Adam, proof of Allah, referring to infallible Ahlul Bayt or infallible Imams, they were existing on this planet.
That's right.
Whether they are visible or invisible.
Yes.
Okay, sometimes they went to the occultation, referring to Imam al-Mahdi. وَلَا تَخْلُوا الْأَرْضُ وَلَا تَخْلُوا إِلَىٰ أَن تَقُومَ السَّاءَ مِنْ حُجَّةٍ وَلَوْ لَا ذَلِكْ لَمْ يُعْبَدِ اللَّهِ. Had it not been for the proof of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
okay?
Right.
We can understand this narration. Actually, we can interpret this narration in this way, that had it not been for the sake of Imam al-Mahdi, nobody could actually completely worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Only individual who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has a real sense of worshipping and obedience is Imam al-Mahdi.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So this is on the spiritual part. What about the worldly life? Does Imam As has any benefit for the worldly life of the people? And is it at all true to expect a hidden Imam to, for example, solve our worldly life problems or not?
Exactly. I refer to that when you say that Imam is actually mediator between the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures. Most part of that, you know, referring to the, worldly benefits of that.
That's right.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a lot of blessings to the creatures, okay? Yes. Including material blessing. Mm-hmm. And all of that is because of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam. Let me share other parts of explanation for the, benefits, as you mentioned, material benefit of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam. For example, we have, خَلَقْتَهُ لَنَا إِسْمَةً وَمَلَادًا. Oh yes. Allah, you have created Imam al-Mahdi to be a safeguard for us and kind of refuge for us.
Yes.
You know, all of that referring to the, material benefit of Imam al-Mahdi. وَأَقَمْتَهُ لَنَا قِوَاوًا وَمَعَادًا.
Mm-hmm.
You have assigned Imam al-Mahdi to be somebody to rely on and to take refuge to.
Yes.
Any kind of problem, any kind of hardships and difficulties, you take refuge to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes.
Okay. So we can say that whatever problem that we have, whatever hardships and difficulties that we have in this material life,
yes,
we should take refuge to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, last savior of humanity.
And some people might ask that how is this mechanism of connection with Imam As? Is it at all true for the people? Because at the time of the other infallible imams, the people could easily reach out to the imams, okay, when they were alive. Now Imam As is alive too, but it seems that not all the people can have connection between themselves and Imam As. So doesn't it make any problem between, the blessings and the mercifulness of Imam with the people?
You know, actually, connecting with Imam al-Mahdi actually is kind of a spiritual one.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you try to be a real servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to cleanse your soul from all kind of evil deeds and action and traits, then easily you can connect to Imam al-Mahdi. Actually, I think very simply, anybody by the means of purification of the soul, which we call it tahdhibun nafs.
Yes, purification of soul, yes.
Yeah, in this way, we can actually get connection with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. Whenever you are in any condition, in any place that you are living, you can easily connect to him, spiritually speaking, and talk to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes. It seems there is a misunderstanding about the concept of, zuhur and huzur. In fact, the presence of Imam As and the reappearance of Imam As. Can you differentiate between these two? I mean, Imam As is present now, but one day he will reappear. What are the benefits of these two concepts?
You know, Imam al-Mahdi, actually, as you mentioned, is present. Mm-hmm. We have in many narrations of Ahlul Bayt, Imam al-Mahdi living among us.
Yes.
Okay. But we cannot, because of the shortcomings and evil action that some of us, practice, we do not have the opportunity of recognizing him as an imam, as a divine imam, alayhi salam. He is a hidden imam, actually, because of these philosophies and because of these reasons. But actually, he is not, when we call him Imam, and he is present among us, but he is hidden, as you mentioned.
Yes.
But let me add one thing. When we talk about the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salatu wasalam, it does not mean that he is not existing. Because mm-hmm. some people, they think that when we say, for example, he went to the occultation, it means yes. that he is not existing.
For example, okay? he has died.
Yeah.
Or like for example, some people believe in Jesus Christ. That,
exactly.
For example, he has died and his soul is now...
Yeah, because okay. of that, I explained in the beginning of this episode, what occultation mean? Mm-hmm. Occultation means that... unfortunately, some people, they are not ready to witness Imam al-Mahdi, to recognize him, okay?
Yes, yes.
But it does not mean that he is not present, he is not alive. Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam, last savior of humanity, actually he is alive, he is present among people. He has a lot of spiritual and material benefits for the people. I can say that all benefit that and all blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that human being and actually other creatures of Allah yes. subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're receiving is due to the existence and the presence of Imam al-Mahdi, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him.
The famous Western philosopher, Henri Corbin, has stated something beautiful about the presence of Imam As. He yes. says that Tashayyu or Shi'ism is the only sect or religious sect that has kept the link of guidance between Allah and God subhanahu wa ta'ala and the human being. All the other religious sects somehow has a cut
exactly.
between, for example, the concept of religious guidance or prophet and people in general. And Shi'ism, through the link of Imam As and Imam Mahdi, has kept this alive. And this is really outstanding because it is a kind of, as you said, intermediary for the phase or it's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth.
And you know, about okay. the hope for the mm-hmm. reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi,
yes.
you know that we are living in the world of full of injustice and tyranny and oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And all people are waiting for the, you know, arrival of the savior of humanity. And this hope...
Yes.
And to be get ready for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi. And this, I think it is
yes.
it's very important
yes.
for people
yes.
to have to get to prepare themselves to mm-hmm. get ready for the arrival of
okay.
Imam al-Mahdi. And having this hope, I think itself is important
yes.
for all mankind.
The concept of hope, something which is missed in the modern world.
Exactly, yeah.
To a day that the rays of light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pour down on the earth forever, inshallah. Thank you, Ahmad Sheikh. It was very kind of you talking about the benefits of Imam As in occultation. And thank you much, dear listeners. You are listening to Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, you can visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, to another episode and another interesting topic on Islamic beliefs. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
The Sideline. Welcome to The Sideline, where we discuss the latest hot topics of the FIFA World Cup 2022. I'm your host, Hamza Khayoun. Today, we'll examine the brilliant rise of the Moroccan national team. They've shocked the world by beating Belgium and knocking out Spain. Now they find themselves in the quarterfinal, taking on Portugal. We'll hear from experts on this subject, but before that, we have a special report on the meteoric rise of Morocco in this World Cup.
This World Cup, the Global South has struck back. Everyone loves the rise of the underdog, but this World Cup in Qatar has witnessed some truly historic and extraordinary upsets. Among them are the fantastic achievements of the Moroccan national team. First off, they stunned expectations by holding the world-class Croatian team to a 0-0 draw in the first match of the group stage. Next, they humiliated Belgium with a 2-0 victory. Despite a Belgium side loaded with talent from their former colonies, the Moroccans fired home goals by Romain Saïss and Zakaria Aboukhal. Moroccans in Belgium and all around the world took to the streets to celebrate their victory. Next, to finish the group stage, Morocco defeated the Canadian team with goals from Youssef El Nesri and Hakim Ziyech. The only African side to qualify for the last 16, Morocco was faced with a very difficult prospect of taking on Spain, who won the World Cup only 12 years ago. After a nail-biting, angst-ridden 90 minutes of intense action, the score was still 0-0. As the extra time slot also brought no goals, many were on the edge of their seats, the hopeful worry written on the faces of Moroccan and Spanish fans alike. The penalties period delivered an extraordinary turn of events, with the Spanish team failing to score even one penalty and the Moroccans slotting home three. The Moroccan team celebrated their victory with unbridled joy. They were seen holding the Palestinian flag at the center of their team picture. Even as far away as London, Moroccans were seen filling the streets to celebrate, with chants of Free Palestine reverberating across the city center. Palestine has been a ubiquitous presence in the World Cup 2022, and Morocco is taking Palestine with them into the quarterfinals. Will these expressions of solidarity have some effect on the Moroccan government's normalization push with the Zionist entity? Time will tell.
We are joined in the studio by our resident football analyst, Mo Haider. Mo was a key figure in the development of Arsenal Fan TV, where he was eventually dismissed for his public support for the Palestinian cause. Now he runs his own YouTube channel, where he provides cutting-edge analysis and incisive commentary on the latest Arsenal games. We're also joined in the studio by Enes Beşkun. Enes is a European football analyst and an avid grassroots player. Gentlemen, thank you very much for joining me. Enes, Morocco find themselves in the quarterfinal of this World Cup. How have they managed to get to this stage?
Well, it's a massive achievement for them to have got to this stage so far. And I think really it's down to how they've set up tactically in this World Cup. And that's hats off to the coach, Walid Regragui. You know, it's crazy to think he's only been with this crop of players since August. And he's actually, you know, achieved such a huge amount in such a short space of time. If we look under their tactics, they tend to set up quite defensively. So they set up as a low block. Very difficult to break down, and you know, they invite the pressure on from other teams. And it's worked so far with quality across the park in the likes of Ashraf Hakimi in defence and yeah. Saïss as well. You know, they've only conceded one goal in the entire campaign so far, yeah. So it's very impressive. And it's coupled with players like Sofiane Amrabat in midfield. Mm-hmm. You know, for me, he's been the standout player of the World Cup so far. He's a centre-back's dream to have in front of your back four. You know, he cleans up the play. His ball distribution is very impressive as well. And then you have the likes of Ziyech and Boufal as well, right, on the offensive. They've been very impressive so far.
And Mo, so what do you make of Morocco's standout players in the World Cup so far?
Well, I can't put it better than Anas has. He's called out some of the real standout performers. But I think when you look at how Morocco have done, and they've only conceded one goal in four games, that's one incredible record when you consider they've played Croatia, Belgium, Spain, some real good teams. So I think Amrabat as Anna said, has been absolutely phenomenal. Roman Saez has been great. And we can't forget about Bono and his heroics in the penalty shootout. But Hakimi, for me, is one that's definitely dragged his country along, definitely a player for team of the tournament at the end of the World Cup.
And as Morocco faces Portugal in the quarterfinal, they've scored 6 goals against Switzerland in their last game. So how do you assess Morocco's chance of getting past Portugal and into the semi-finals?
It's a tough ask. It's definitely a tough ask. But I think Portugal throughout this World Cup, you know, they've been a bit hit and miss. And they haven't been extremely convincing. And I think, you know, the most convincing display that they have had was against Switzerland when they dropped their talisman in Cristiano Ronaldo. Right. And, you know, and they beat the Swiss 6-1. And I think Morocco can take a lot of lessons from this game. You know, Switzerland tried to go toe-to-toe with Portugal, and ultimately they were punished for doing so. And that's not Morocco's style of play. You know, if they continue with the same game plan, if they continue to set up defensively, there's no reason why they can't, you know, take a result against Portugal. I think my only concern when it comes to Morocco is that, you know, their style of play is very intense. And we've already seen a few injuries to some key players in the lead up to this match. If they can keep their squad fit, if they can, you know, stay on top of injuries, there's no reason why they can't go deeper into the tournament.
Mo, you've heard what Anas had to say about Morocco's chances against Portugal. But if they get through, surely a semi-final victory against England or France would be just a step too far.
Well, look, you can never write anything off in this World Cup. But I have to admit, the Spain game for Morocco was basically a stylistic perfect matchup, because Spain, for all of their possession and skill and technique, are quite toothless, and that played into the hands of Morocco's tactical setup. Portugal are a next step up in terms of having a bit more attacking threat, and especially with their change of bringing in Ramos to replace Ronaldo, which saw them score 6 goals and Ramos bagging a hat-trick. But France or England is one step even above that in terms of having that clinical edge. Mbappe, Harry Kane, Bukayo Saka, Antoine Griezmann, these are players that can really hurt Morocco. But you can't rule anything out, and it's home territory for Morocco, effectively. So that fan base, that support will hopefully guide them. And in terms of injuries, Morocco will be going with the injections and inshallah mantra. They will be doing everything that they can to get on that pitch and give everything that they've got.
Anas, what's been your stand-up moment in the World Cup and the biggest shock so far?
There's been, you know, our fair share of cup sets so far in this World Cup. For me, there are two results that really stand out. The first being Saudi Arabia against Argentina. You know, we've got arguably the greatest player of all time in Lionel Messi losing to Saudi Arabia, which was, you know, it was an amazing defeat. And then the second result for me was the Morocco against Belgium game. You know, Belgium came into this tournament as, you know, they were ranked second in FIFA's official rankings. Yeah. And for Morocco to beat them so confidently and in the manner that they beat them was very impressive for me.
Mo, how was the first ever World Cup in a Muslim, hosted by a Muslim country, been different to previous World Cups?
Well, firstly, I'll just correct one thing that you said. You said arguably the best player of all time. There's no argument. But let's move on. In terms of, the first World Cup ever to be hosted by a Muslim country, well, actually, one of the really interesting things is the account of a lot of fans, a lot of families about their experience going to games and having a atmosphere they've never experienced at football games before. I go to many football games around the world and in England, and that sense of just needing to be a little bit aware of your surroundings hasn't followed fans of this World Cup, and a large part of that is because of no alcohol. So actually, I would applaud the Qataris for staying true to their culture there and not giving in too much. And it seems as though the feedback has been fairly positive on that. Another impact of an Arab country has been the sign of Palestine around the World Cup, and especially talking about Morocco, it seems as though if you are a supporter of Palestine, you've got no choice but to be a supporter of Morocco, who are making sure that presence is being shown throughout the World Cup, and hopefully they'll get there right to the final and we'll see a World Cup draped in a Palestinian flag.
Thank you very much. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you for joining us on the sideline today. We'll be back throughout the tournament with more debate and analysis. Until then, goodbye for now.
Stories from the Past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum, welcome. This is the Lantern and a new story, of course. Some important parts and lessons from that story too. So welcome. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we'll listen to today's story. The title of today's story is The Bees and Wasps and the Hornet. A store of honey had been found in a hollow tree, and the wasp declared positively that it belonged to them. The bees were just as sure that the treasure was theirs. The argument grew very pointed, and it looked as if their fur could not be settled without a battle. When at last, with much good sense, they agreed to let a judge decide the matter. So they brought the case before the Hornet, justice of the peace in that part of the woods. When the judge called the case, witnesses declared that they had been certain winged creatures in the neighborhood of the hollow tree, who hummed loudly and whose bodies were striped, yellow and black like bees. Counsel for the wasp immediately insisted that this description fitted his clients exactly. Such evidence did not help Judge Hornet to any decision, so he adjourned court for 6 weeks to give him time to think it over. When the case came up again, both sides had a large number of witnesses. An ant was first to take the stand and was about to be cross-examined when a wise old bee addressed the court. "Your Honor," he said, "the case has now been pending for 6 weeks. If it is not decided soon, the honey will not be fit for anything. I move that the bees and the wasps be both instructed to build a honeycomb. Then we shall soon see to whom the honey really belongs." The wasp protested loudly. Wise Judge Hornet quickly understood why they did so. They knew they could not build a honeycomb and fill it with honey. "It is clear," said the judge, "who made the comb and who could not have made it. The honey belongs to the bees. Ability proves itself by deeds."
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed to Allah the Almighty and the Powerful. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear audience, you are listening to the new episode of the program Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi, and in this program we will talk about the concepts of expertise and teamwork. Well, you know that the story we just listened to has got significant themes which could be interesting and instructive as well for us. You know, the major lesson of the story is about the necessity of expertise. If there exists a situation in which several conditions like place, time, and circumstances are in your favor, but you don't know how to make use of that situation, whatever you do would be vain and result in nothing. This shows the cruciality of proficiency in taking advantage of anything. On the other hand, there might be lots of occasions when you know how to do a certain job skillfully, but you have no equipment. And in that case, if you act resolutely, you can create your desired situation. And this is the power of proficiency. Islam as a perfect religion has emphasized the noteworthiness of proficiency as well. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi used to say, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that when one of you engages in any work, he should carry it out with proficiency." This hadith applies to all lawful endeavors, Its meaning is universal and doesn't concern one specific occupation or proficiency. Whenever a person shows concern for his work, others will value it more. You know, we're not talking about arrogance, but what we mean is to believe in your own ability and be sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's satisfaction is the result of your learning a skill and belief in it. One point should be raised in here, and that's the difference between knowledge and skill.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
You know, while knowledge refers to an awareness or mental familiarity gained by experience of a fact, skill or proficiency means the ability to do something well. We can infer that while knowledge concerns the theoretical aspects of a subject, proficiency is about the practical dimension of it. The point is that while these two concepts are totally distinguishable and different, Islam has encouraged both to be learnt because they are complementary to one another. Just as there are numerous verses and hadith in the complement of learning knowledge, we can find a lot more hadith and narrations encouraging us to learn skills and proficiencies as well. For example, in praising knowledge and the knowledgeable, the Holy Quran maintains that يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. Allah the Almighty elevates to high position those from amongst you who are fruitful and those who have acquired knowledge. Surah Al-Mujadila, verse number 11. Or the Holy Prophet's narrative that says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the path of paradise to one who takes a step on the path of acquisition of knowledge. Well, it can be discerned that our religion has a very high opinion about scholars and those who search for knowledge. However, there are several narratives in praise of expertise as well. It is reported that whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi looked at a man and liked him, he would ask him, have you got any expertise or occupation? And if the answer was no, he would say, he is diminished in my eyes. When the Prophet was asked about the reason, he would say, because if a believer has no proficiency, he would live under the name of his religion. And this means that others will have to provide his sustenance because he only carries the name of a Muslim. Well, it seems that our time for this episode is up. Let's just touch upon the major topics of today. We talked about proficiency and its significance in our religion, its difference with knowledge, and the concepts of teamwork, as well as its meaning and definition in Islam. Well, dear listeners, thank you for being with us in this episode. Until another greeting, I bid you farewell and wish you the best in life. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
أنا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., You wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss questions, issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. Well, self-confidence is something that's the most important psychological factor that plays an important role in the self-management of a child and adults as well. So to discuss more on the topic, today in our studio, we have with us a very special guest, an educationalist, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you
for
inviting me
here. Welcome.
It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
It's an honor to be with you, sir. Discussing about self-confidence, the signs that show your child has a boosted self-confidence or the signs that showed your child has lowered self-confidence has made us eager to know what are the things that can strengthen, boost, and uplift the self-confidence in children?
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. We have been talking about some elements and factors that led to lack, or let's say weakening of the self-confidence of our children or our kids. Now we are going to work on some elements and talk about some elements that actually strengthens the self-confidence in our kids. And we said most of our, let's say, subjects are the children of 9 years and 10 years and even above, because usually infants and preschoolers, automatically they have their own self-confidence and there is no concern and worries about them, because automatically they, as the pure and, let's say, creatures of God, they have this self-confidence in their own selves in abundance. Mm-hmm. So they don't need any more self-confidence.
Yeah.
But it's our duty to balance them, inshallah, slowly, in their ages of, for example, less from 6 to 9.
Yeah.
But there are some ways that we want to talk about them here in order to strengthen this self-confidence. First of all is to show our love and affection towards our kids. This is the first, let's say, key point that I want to refer to, that we have to, we naturally love our kids. It doesn't mean that when we are
but
talking, we have
to show that.
We have to show this love and affection
express
to our kids.
Express that.
Usually, sometimes we do love our kids, but we do not show it. Yeah. But it is necessary to show this love and affection.
All right.
We have to prove to this kid that we really love him, not show it in an artificial way just to make us pretend that we love them. No. We can prove that we can prove this kind of love and affection to them. How we can actually dedicate a part of our time to them and actually, go to bed with them and read some stories for them and to show that we really love them.
Express and it the way we
definitely,
can.
Definitely. Sometimes it's quite famous that kids of, let's say, lower ages get happy when they are kissed,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But when we see our kids are actually growing and they exceed the age of 10 and over,
yeah,
we do not find this sort of sympathy to actually hug them and to shake hand with them. And but they are important. We have to try to make them. See, we have it even in our religious teachings and trainings that we have to shake our hands with them and try to even hug them in our chest and just to touch them in order to let them know that we love you.
Yeah.
It's true that, for example, you fail in this case or in the other issue or in the other, you have failed in some, in this case or in the other way or in the other issue, but it does not mean that I not love you. So,
you have to show one or the other way that you love your children. You have got to express that to your children.
So there are many, many ways, let's say more than 1,000 ways just to show them that we love them.
Yeah. Well, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Dr. Ali Alafi. And Dr. Alafi, you said before going to the break that love and affection is important to show to your children so that they can feel, you can boost their self-confidence. You remind me of one of the incidents in Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. The incident while he was hugging and kissing the children of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha. And when a man comes in and sees this incident and he feels awkward and says to Prophet, peace be upon him, "What are you doing hugging and kissing them? I have 10 children and I have never hugged or kissed any one of them." And the Prophet, peace be upon him, replies, "What it has got to do with me if Allah has taken away mercy from your heart?" And then we have in hadith wherein he says that, "Show mercy so that you get blessed with mercy." So it's very important to show love and affection through hugging, through kissing, or let's learn from Prophet, peace be upon him. As you said, as a child grows, we are unable to hug and kiss more, but he would stand up when Fatima, salamu alayha, would enter, or he would just show honor and respect in many different ways.
Very true. Thank you very much for this very beautiful point. There is another way to strengthen their self-confidence is to play with our kids and children and dedicate some time with them.
We have to spend
some of our time with our kids. So we cannot say that we love our kids, but I can't find any free time.
I don't have time.
Yeah, I have no time to be with my kids. I don't know how can we answer these, let's say, questions that in our today's life that we are actually benefited with too many devices, electronic and non-electronic devices, and we actually spend too much of our time with them, so what, we cannot find even 5 minutes per day to spend with our kid. Based on some, researches that have been done, a parent or let's say parents at least need to spend 20 minutes with their kids per day, at least. But when I'm talking about the at least 20 minutes, it does not mean that, 20 minutes in the whole day while, for example, we are talking together. No, specifically for some specific person and reasons. For example, I'll go to my kid and talk to him. Okay, what happened? What happened at the school? Or what did you do on your way back from school to home?
Yeah.
And let him talk to you and you talk to him and you again narrate to him or tell him what happened at your workplace and tell him, for example, about the details of this job and the new job that you have taken recently. So this kind of spending time, not okay, yes, we are at home, we sit at the same tablecloth and we
eat dinner together, watch together.
No, it does not mean when we are talking.
So specific. Engage in interaction, you're trying to say.
Sorry?
Engage in interaction.
Definitely. I mean, face to face. For example, 20 minutes for father and 20 minutes for mother. So in case we deduce from this, let's say, level of time to be spent with the kids, mm-hmm. with our kids, so we actually are working hardly on those elements of actually... lowering the self-confidence of the kids.
Yes, it's very important. We'll learn more important things from you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we're talking about self-confidence, the things you as parents can do to boost self-confidence in your children. Before going to the break, Dr. Alavi, you said that parents need to spend quality time with their children to boost their self-confidence.
Definitely. And this time, as I said, is a specific time that has to be actually given to our kids, our children, face-to-face, not to any other issue. The times that we spend together, let's say, for example, for fixing a tap, mm-hmm. is not included in this time.
Okay.
So we have
specific time means specific time.
Yeah.
All right.
Definitely, in its own sense. It's in pure sense.
Yeah.
We have to be very careful. If we decrease and we actually from this time that we are talking about, or even the time that we need to show our love and affection to them, in case we decrease anything from them, there are others or other elements who actually come
we'll
and take
fill the, up that space.
Will fill up that space. Like, for example, in case we do not pay too much attention, there are others. Let's say TV shows. I don't know. Other cultural and cultural, let's say, elements will come and take your place. For example, the games come and take your place, the place of the father and mother. So this leads again to the same consequences that we have been talking already.
Yeah.
So when they receive less love and affection from the family, they will receive the love and affection from the other side. It can be, I don't know, I mean, untrusted relations and so forth, so on and so forth. So we have to be very careful. We have to, specifically those who have daughter and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
daughters.
Bless them with daughters.
Yeah.
So even in a hadith, we have that in case you enter home and you have sons and daughters, pay attention first to your daughters. Because it's true that you have to, you should not, and you are not allowed to differentiate between your kids. But when you enter, when you face your daughter, even the other kids understand the sensitivity of the daughters, and they are okay with it. Even the sons are okay in case you pay more attention to your daughter.
Yeah.
So these are the issues and points that we have to take into account. The next element that actually helps us to strengthen the self-confident our kids is to assign some duties and responsibilities to them to be performed by them.
Okay.
I just give you a simple example and inshallah leave the rest for the next show. Sometimes we think that we need to just love our kids and children and we have to leave them freely and to be on their own. We should not give them any assignments and we should not ask them to do any assignment. And
because kids are kids for parents always.
Yeah, they are kids and okay, everything should be done with through parents. So we think that kids are always kids and they need to be cared and they are not required to do anything. And
as long as
they have
I
to
can
be
do.
At home, just eat and drink and sleep. No. We have to start giving them some assignments. For example, in case we are going to... I'm giving some simple examples. in order to put the garbages outside the house, so we ask for their help. For example, yes, our kid is very young. I mean, he or she is almost 7-8 years old. Yes, we have to involve them in these kind of actions and activities. We have to give them some responsibility to see how they are going to do it.
Yeah.
Then from these series of observations that we have, we can make some comments directly or indirectly to correct those, let's say, mistakes.
Yeah.
Mostly
indirectly. And that way, yeah, your child can develop into a more responsible person in future.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. And inshallah, we'll discuss more on the topic in our upcoming sessions. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
My name is Clayton Thomas Mueller. I'm a Cree man from Pugetawagon First Nation, which is part of the Cree Nation in northern Manitoba. I think all Native people are born activists when they're born here in Canada or in the United States or any colonial country where Indigenous peoples live under occupation. You know, you're born into activism, and whether or not you take action, you know, kind of is the choice of your life path, I guess. I think about the future a lot and about, you know, how when I was a child, I had access to so much abundance and beauty, you know, in terms of participating in our culture and participating in harvesting and hunting, you know, from the fruits of our sacred Mother Earth. And I want my sons to be able to have that. And the way things are looking right now with mega development and with climate change and with capitalism, their chances are becoming slimmer and slimmer to have the same relationship that I did with the sacred circle of life. And so for me, being an Indigenous activist here in Canada, it's something that I have no choice but to do. And so I've dedicated my life to it.
No more pipelines! No more pipelines! No more pipelines! No more pipelines! No more tankers! No more tankers!
We can't drink oil! We can't drink oil!
The Inca Dene Alliance, with the inspiration of the 1980s Constitutional Train Action, which was an action at the time where First Nations rented a train and drove it across the country and stopped in each community to educate people about Aboriginal rights. You know, the Inca Dene Alliance took the inspiration from that lesson, and they rented a train and they called it the Freedom Train. And they rode that train from Smithers, British Columbia, all the way to Toronto to stand up against the mega corporation Enbridge, which is a oil transport company. They build pipelines. Enbridge is proposing to build a, you know, 900,000 barrel per day pipeline right through the heart of British Columbia's Great Bear Rainforest. This pipeline, if it was built, would cross over 1,200 salmon-producing rivers and streams, all critical spiritual, cultural, and food sources to local Indigenous peoples, you know, dozens and dozens of tribes that have been there forever. Threatened by, you know, a potential oil rupture by one of these pipelines into one of those salmon rivers. So many people have rose up in a movement against Enbridge, against the Harper Conservative government, against, you know, the provincial government of Alberta and British Columbia to educate Canadians about the insanity of this pipeline and the insanity of our government for wanting to build it. When they arrived in Toronto, thousands of people met to greet them and join them in their march through the streets of Toronto's financial district, all the way to the steps of the hotel where Enbridge was having their annual shareholder meeting. And we sent a very powerful message to Enbridge that this pipeline will not be built and that the corporate board and the CEO are taking unfathomable risks with shareholders' money by investing in a project that'll face decades of legal opposition.
TG, I'm the Vice Chief of Carrier Sakani Tribal Council, North Central British Columbia. We call ourselves the Yinka Dene, which is, means in our language, people of the earth. And basically, we looked at this Enbridge Northern Gateway project. When we looked at all the benefits and the risks, we didn't want this project. So what this demonstration is about is telling the investors into Enbridge Northern Gateway Pipeline and those investors and inform them that we don't support the project.
When we look at the land, we see it as a living force, a living, sustainable way things are in the woods. That you have your trees, you have your rock nation, you have your wind, you have your fire, you have all of that foliage that's there, all that beauty that's there. And they don't see how we see things. If you take something, out, you're taking the essence of that out of there. You're not putting that essence back. You're not leaving that essence there. You're not covering it back in its natural form. You're just extracting for wealth. You're forgetting that everything that's there in the woods needs that. We all need that. They don't seem to care about the water. They're very tunnel vision. They're like this. That's how I see it.
They keep continuing trying to get this project approved, even though they don't have our permission to be in our territory. And we've tried everything we could to work with them, to talk to them and explain our position. And to this date, have not been honest. They've not returned the honor, that we have them of actually, we are hosting are looking at their proposal, and then they've not answered any of the questions we've asked. And based on the information we received, and on our law that we've governed with for thousands of years, we've made a decision not to allow Enbridge within our territory at all.
The spirit of the industry has no spirit, because everything has a spirit. Everything has an agency. Even an agency, we believe that it has a spirit that governs it, because it's the people of it that look after that. And they don't have, the industry doesn't have that, because if you look at it, if you look at what it does, like what's its mechanism, it's to assimilate, it's to control, it's to take it away. It's the mindset of just taking. It's a mindset of taking. It doesn't seem to have that concept of tomorrow, my children are going to need this.
We've always made decisions on our land that we base them on our grandkids and great-grandkids down the road. We base all of our decisions on the land to make sure that anything that comes in is we can deal with, and the land can deal with it. Looking at this project, it goes against our traditional governance by not respecting the fact that we said no. It has a potential to devastate all of our ways of life and gathering food that we have. The very thing that gives us life, water, is most precious, and it's going to cross. It would cross into three major water sheds, two in British Columbia, and then of course the Athabasca or the Arctic thing through Alberta and through the Rockies.
And coastal First Nations have, shared a sacred relationship with that ocean. And Canadians in general share a sacred relationship with our Pacific Northern coastline.
I'm Dave. I'm here because I'm a concerned citizen about the environment. and basically the recent environmental regulations, how they've been essentially streamlined to benefit corporations. It's kind of important to get our voices heard and let them know that we're not, them being Enbridge and other oil companies, that we're not particularly fans of that.
And our story isn't unique. There are many stories out there in Central America, South America, where a lot of the indigenous people